Anybody else scared of snakes? I am petrified. I had a friend back in Texas who I kind of agreed with. He said, you know, there are two kinds of snakes. If it rattles, it's a rattlesnake. If it doesn't, it's a cobra. Kill it. Amen. I mean, that's me. Snakes scare me to death. Marita will call me and say, hey, there's a snake in our front yard. I say, call me when it's gone. I'll come home. I mean, that's the way I am. Go get the neighbor. He'll take care of it. Trina, she'll probably take care of it. Not me. For those of you who are guests, Trina's my 11-year-old daughter, by the way. So when I get to Numbers chapter 21, and I hear about the time that God sent snakes among the Israelites, it grabs my attention. It kind of freaks me out. In Numbers chapter 21, we find this account. Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4, says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Does anybody remember, by the way, why they were dying in the wilderness? God had not brought them up to die in the wilderness. He'd brought them up to take them into the promised land, but they didn't go. And so now they're dying in the wilderness. So I just think that's a funny question. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. Excuse me. When we see this story, I think we actually see some great parallels. Some great parallels to what we're dealing with today. And it is a frightening battle. Here we see these fiery serpents that have come in and among the people. And I want us to think about a fiery serpent that comes in and among and torments and tortures even God's people. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we learn about our adversary. Then it says the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. We're not in the exact same situation. There aren't snakes on the ground coming in, biting us and killing us, but we have a serpent who is killing us, an enemy. And I want us to see some parallels here in this passage in Numbers 21 to the battle that we are facing as we strive to overcome a fiery serpent. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You are the ruler of heaven and earth. You are the creator, the sustainer, the maintainer, the redeemer, the judge, the merciful benefactor. We lift you up and we praise and we honor you. We are in the midst of a battle. There is a fiery serpent who is attacking, who is killing people in this world, and who is even killing among your people, who are taking them away. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us to overcome and help us to learn from this event in the history of your people. As it parallels where we are and what we need to do, may we bring glory to you and may we overcome by your grace and by your power and your strength and your spirit. Father, we do love you so very much. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us first, for sending the solution to this battle that we have with the fiery serpent. Through your Son, Jesus, who is our Savior and King, we pray. Amen. Overcoming the fiery serpent. There are four things, four parallels that I want us to see between this story in Numbers chapter 21 and what's going on in our lives today. The very first thing that I hope we recognize is that the serpent's bite kills. The serpent's bite kills. We see that in Numbers 21. It's very clear. The serpents that God sent in and among the people, it didn't just irritate them. It didn't just annoy them. It wasn't just an inconvenience. It was death. In fact, we find the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. The bite of the serpent kills. That's exactly the way it is for us. When we are in our battle against the serpent, his bite kills. We're told by Peter in his letter to the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, not seeking to scare people, seeking someone to devour, seeking someone to kill." That's what our serpent does. That's what the roaring lion does. He paralyzes with fear, and then he pounces, and he attacks, and he destroys. We learn from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 that in this battle, we need to take up the shield of faith, because that's what can extinguish all of his fiery darts, the fiery darts of the evil one. He is taking aim, and he is firing these missiles at us that will set our own lives on fire and will destroy us. James tells us about this in James chapter 1 as he talks about temptation and he talks about sin. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Now we need to be careful. When God says, "Do not be deceived," what he's recognizing is that we might easily be deceived. That's the problem with sin. Sin is deceptive. Temptation is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. We may be in the moment of sin and think that we're having fun. It may be pleasant. It may be pleasurable. But what James wants us to understand is that death is what is coming from that. Death is what happens when we allow the serpent to get hold of our lives. And we remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 when he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The serpent has bit every single one of us. He has come into our lives. And chapter 6 and verse 23, we're told, "The wages of sin is death." The serpent is in and among. And when the serpent bites, and we give heed to the serpent, and we surrender to the serpent, death is what comes from that. We need to understand the serpent's bite kills. But the second thing that we need to recognize from what happens in Numbers chapter 21, God did not remove the serpent, but he did provide a remedy. God did not remove the serpent, but he did provide a remedy. It says that the Lord sent fiery serpents. They bit the people. Many of them died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." That's what they're praying for. And how often do we pray for that? "Lord, take away the temptation. Lord, take away the serpent. Lord, take away the enemy." But that's not what the Lord has done. That's not what he did for the Israelites. Moses prayed for the people, but the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." They asked that God would take the serpents away, but he didn't. Instead, he provided a remedy. And that's exactly what I want us to see for us today. God did not remove the serpent. When the serpent came in, and when the serpent impacted the world, God could have removed him immediately, but he didn't. Instead, he set in motion a remedy. He set in motion a plan. In fact, there in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent comes into the garden, tempts Eve, Eve gets Adam to sin, God does not get rid of the serpent, but he curses the serpent. And here's what he says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Taking up this picture of the serpent, of Satan coming into the garden, it seems in the form of a serpent, but at the time, not a serpent that slithers on the ground. And that's a funny thing. Whenever you look up pictures, I tried to look up pictures about this that I could use as an illustration. They always show it just as a snake as we know it today. But that's not the way he was created. And Satan comes in this form. And God now curses it. And so there's this picture of the serpent who's been taken from a walking creature to a slithering creature. And he says, here's the way that's going to work. You will bite the man's heel and he will tread on your head. But in this picture, we're actually seeing a prophecy. It's not just about humans and snakes. It's not just about snakes that can strike at our heel where we can stamp on their head if we're crazy enough to get that close to them. It's about the serpent who does bite, who does sting, who does kill. But the Son of Woman, the seed, is coming who will stamp on the head of the serpent. There's a remedy. There's a remedy that's coming. There's a remedy that for us has come. Remember what it said in Romans 3:23? The serpent has had success with all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he goes on to tell us of the remedy. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What did God do? God provided a remedy, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, very specifically in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, John says this about Jesus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he's talking about our story. As Moses lifted that serpent up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. God sent a remedy to the Israelites. I'm going to stick up this serpent. You make it. You put him up there. And anybody who looks to him, anybody who believes in him, will be healed. And that's exactly what he's done. He's taken Jesus and he hung him up on a cross and he lifted him up. Whoever looks to him, whoever believes in him, will be saved. Jesus comes back to this. John tells us in John 12:32, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. When he's talking about this, when he's talking about lifted up, he's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about being lifted up as that serpent was. And all who look to him will be healed. God didn't remove the serpent, but he has provided a remedy. So let's talk about that remedy. Because there's a lot of confusion today about the remedy that God has provided. The third parallel that I hope we will recognize is that the remedy is unmerited. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. There's not enough work in the world for you to do that you have earned and deserved the remedy. But it is conditional. It is unmerited and conditional. And there is a difference between being merited and being conditional. And we see it. We see it so beautifully in this account in Numbers chapter 21. If the serpent bit anyone, it says at the end of our text, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, let me just ask you. I'm going to invite you to think through this. Is there anything about looking up at a serpent on a pole that automatically says, you know what? I have done so much work. I have done so much impressive greatness by looking up at this serpent on a pole. I deserve healing. Is there anything by looking at this cast statue that says, I have earned this? Why were you healed? Because I tell you, it was hard. It was tough. But I went through the grueling work until I had done it so much that God now owed healing to me because I went and I looked at that serpent. Well, guys, even as we talk about that, doesn't that sound silly? That sounds ridiculous. There's nothing in that that is earning or meriting or working. But did they have to go look at that serpent? Well, yeah. Yeah, they did. What if they didn't go look at the serpent? Then the text is very clear. If they looked, they lived. And so if they did not look, well, they did not live. Did they earn it by looking? Did they merit it? Did they deserve it? Well, no, of course not. But did they have to look? Yes. Yes, they did. It was unmerited and it was conditional. Now think about what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's by grace. Is it earned? Is it merited? No, of course not. Through faith. Do I have to do something? Yes. I have to believe. I have to believe in the message. And I have to believe enough to do what the message says. Think about that. I have to believe enough to do what the message said. They didn't just have to believe enough that if I look at the serpent, I'll be healed and then get healed. They had to believe enough to actually do what? Actually go look at the serpent. That's the thing that we need to understand. We need to recognize what has been taught us, what the scripture says to us. Now, I just want to run through a couple of scriptures with you here because I want you to notice that that's the way it works with our salvation. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Is that earning it? No. But is there a condition? Yes. I have to believe, and I have to believe enough to do what he said, which is get baptized. If I don't believe, I'm going to be condemned. Why? Because I won't do what he said. I mean, think about that. Think about that in Numbers 21. Whoever believes and looks at the serpent will live. Whoever does not believe will die. Did he have to say not look at the serpent? Well, no, of course not. Because if they don't believe, what are they not going to do? They're not going to look at the serpent. He didn't have to say both. So here you have in Mark 16, 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. In Luke 24, 47, he says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It's not just forgiveness of sins that gets proclaimed, but repentance that must be proclaimed. There's a condition. I have to change. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is changing. I'm going to change who my king is. I'm no longer going to be king. Jesus is going to be my king. We have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter brings these things together. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've got to repent and I've got to be baptized for the remission of my sins, in order to have my sins taken away. In fact, Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias talking to Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. He says, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. And what will that do? And wash away your sins. Here's the condition. It's very clear. We find in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We've got to confess that Jesus is Lord. We've got to believe that Jesus is Lord. We've got to say that Jesus is Lord. And that confession, by the way, comes from more than just word. We confess in word and in deed. How can I say that he's Lord and not do what he says? That's what Jesus says, Luke chapter 6. And then we recognize in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He provided the remedy. He's reconciled us through Jesus Christ. If you continue in the faith, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What happens if I shift away from my faith? What happens if I abandon that faith? What happens if I pursue some other faith? Then I no longer have that remedy. It's a condition. It's unmerited. He doesn't say, if you're perfect all your life. It's not earning it, but it's a condition. I need to believe. I need to look to Jesus. I need to surrender to Jesus in repentance and confession and baptism. And then I need to maintain that faith. I need to stay in that faith where I started, hanging on to Jesus Christ. Because it's unmerited, but it's conditional. And isn't that exactly what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 said? For by grace you have been saved. It's unmerited. You can't earn it. Through faith. It's conditional. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know, here's the interesting thing. Let's go back to Numbers 21 in our mind, and let's put ourselves in those shoes. The serpents have come in and among us, and we have been fortunate enough not to be bitten yet. But now the bronze serpent is up there. And imagine some of today's debates about belief and repentance and baptism being argued in Numbers 21 about that bronze serpent. Somebody would say, well, wait a minute, we're healed by grace alone. So you don't have to look at the serpent. The reality is we are born bitten by the serpents. There's not anything we can do. And so it's only the ones whom God has chosen to heal will get healed. So we don't have to look at the serpent. Some would argue that, because that's what they argue today. There are others who would argue, well, look, we are healed by faith alone. It's really about the belief, isn't it? It's really about believing in God's word. So I don't actually have to go look at the serpent. I have to believe in God as healer. And if I believe in God as healer, that's really all it takes. Now, to be fair, they would question the healing experience of anyone who refused to ever go look at the serpent. Question that healing experience. But really, looking at the serpent is just an outward sign of inward healing. And so you don't actually have to go look. That's what people would say. Now, there would be some folks who would say, nope, look, God said we got to go look. We got to go look. But in time, some of them would start to peel off of that group. Because they don't want to seem so judgmental and so legalistic. And it's just not popular to tell people, no, you have to go look. And so they would say things like, why certainly it is scriptural to say that you need to go look at the serpent. But God is the healer. And who am I to say how God is going to heal people bitten by the serpent? Who am I to say that? And so who am I to question whether or not they're being healed in some other ways? And so they'd want to be just a little bit more ecumenical on that. And then there would be some people who would just say, look, guys, it doesn't matter what you do to get healed as long as Yahweh is your Lord. That's what matters. Now I want to ask you a question. Back in Numbers 21, how long would those debates last? Until the person who had bitten by the serpent that didn't look died. That's how long it would last. And I want you to understand that the debates that we're facing today, that's exactly how long they're going to last today. Until the folks who are bitten by the serpent die. It's not going to happen as quickly. But it is going to be just as tragic. And it will be too late at that point. It'll be too late. Because we need to understand that the remedy is unmerited. You can't earn it. But it is conditional. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess your faith in Jesus. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to surrender to Jesus. Surrender your allegiance to Him. And you do that through being baptized, immersed in water. Your sins will be washed away. And then live in that faith. You're not earning it. You can't earn it. But you got to look. You got to look to Jesus. Or you don't get it. And then the fourth thing that we need to understand is that it was loving, not judgmental, to tell the Israelites they must look at the bronze serpent to be healed. It was loving to do that. In Numbers 21, the people spoke against God, against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And so here you and I are, and we're walking there in the wilderness, and a serpent rears up and bites me on the heel. And you look at me and you say, Edwin, if you want to live, if you want to live, you've got to get to the bronze serpent. You've got to look at the bronze serpent. And I look at you and say, how dare you? You bronze serpent lookers think you're the only ones that are going to be healed, don't you? You are so judgmental. You are so legalistic. How dare you tell me what I have to do to be saved?
guys, is it judgmental and legalistic? Is it hating someone to tell them, look, this is what God has said. You want to be healed. You got to go look at the serpent. No, guys, that's love. That's what love looks like. And there's not anybody in Numbers 21 that didn't understand that. It's only today that we don't understand that. It's only today that folks think that being told what I have to do to be saved means somebody doesn't love me. But brothers and sisters, here's what we need to understand. It is not judgmental. It is loving to say to people, you've been bitten by the serpent. You need to look to Jesus. You need to believe him. Not only believe in him, but believe him. And when he says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, you need to believe that and you need to do it. And when he sends Peter to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you need to believe that and you need to do it. That's not judgmental. That's loving. And it's the only thing that's loving. Anything else is unloving. Anything else is hating. No matter what the world tells us, we need to understand. It was loving, not judgmental, to tell the Israelites they must look at the bronze serpent to be healed. You want to overcome the fiery serpent? Then you need to look to the one who was lifted up. And you need to surrender your life to him. That's the only way. That's the only way. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away, put your Bibles away. Pull out a songbook if you want to follow along in a songbook, but the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me as they were earlier. We're going to sing one more song. And what I want to do as we're singing this song is I want to invite you. I want to invite you to overcome the serpent. The serpent has bitten. Every one of us has sinned. If you have not gone to Jesus, if you have not looked to the one who has been lifted up, I want to invite you this morning to do that. And I want to point out to you that in Scripture, the way we look to Jesus is not merely by saying, oh, I believe. It's by believing enough to do what he said. What he said was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent and be immersed, buried in the water, raised to walk up with Jesus. If you'd like to overcome the fiery serpent, we want to help you today. We're going to sing this song. We're going to stand up and make it easy for you. You just come right down to the front and we will help you enter that battle. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?